All right, so this morning we're in Jesus Revealed Part 17. You guys are troopers. We're making it. Who do you say Jesus is personally? Who do you say he is? All right, that's the question that Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew 16. Who do you say I am? And this year we've been pressing in for a deeper revelation of who Jesus really is. We're in a pursuit because we believe there's a greater measure of abundant life for us to access. There's more for you. There's more for me as we host more of him. And those in our spirit of influence are longing for us, for you and for me, to reveal the authentic Jesus. And we can only give away what we have. And so the Jesus that you know, that you've experienced, that's what you have the power and the authority to release to others. And that's really significant. And so this year we felt like the Lord highlighted to look at the Apostle John, the disciple John. And we have been going through the Gospel of John. We've covered John chapter 1 all the way to chapter 11, verse 44. And in those 11 and a half chapters, or 10 and a half chapters, we've identified 109 revelation statements so far about who Jesus is. And so this morning, we're going to finish John 11 and start John 12. It's a shorter section of scripture, you'll see. But we're going to do, for those who are here in person, we're going to do an activation at the end, and you'll see where we go with that. But so if you have your Bibles, you can open up to John chapter 11. Verse 45, and it says this: Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, right? So backtrack last week, Lazarus was just raised from the dead, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord. But being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. And so from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. So Lazarus was raised from the dead, right? We studied that last week. And many believed in Jesus because of this great miracle. They had never seen someone be dead for so long and then raised from the dead. Others went to tell the Jewish leaders, hey, you're not going to believe what just happened. And the chief priests and the Pharisees have this gathering. They meet together, and they're ultimately saying, we can't deny the signs that Jesus is doing. We can't refute it, right? If we don't do something, everyone's going to believe in him. The Romans are going to come, they're going to take away our place, they're going to take away our nation, and ultimately fear's rampant. They don't know what to do. And then the high priest, Caiaphas, stands up and he says, You don't know anything. I love it, right? Nor do you understand that it's better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. And I love this, right? That Caiaphas had been prophesied that year that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Isn't that amazing? The high priest of that year had revelation from heaven that Jesus was supposed to die for the nation of Israel. And he declared it. I don't think he understood the full concept of what that meant, right? But it was still in partnership with what God was doing. It says from that day on, they made plans to put him or Jesus to death. It sort of was the last nail in the argument. Remember how they had been trying to figure out who Jesus really is? Is he a lunatic? Is he a liar? Is he Lord? Right? And they had all these cases that we've been going through in John of looking at that. Who do you say he is? Well, he does this. Oh, but he does that. Oh, he breaks the Sabbath. Oh, he heals here. He does this, right? He equates himself with God. Ultimately, when Caiaphas stands up and he makes this declaration, it's the final say that the leaders of the Jewish faith want Jesus dead. In verse 54, it goes on, it says, therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim. And there he stayed with his disciples. And so in light of the threat that's on his life, in this instance, Jesus goes to the wilderness, Ephraim. It's about 13 miles from Jerusalem. And he stays there with his disciples. In verse 55, it goes on, it says, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all? Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. So here we have Passover is coming. Many people are coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast, to purify themselves. And the biggest question of the day is, where's Jesus? Is he going to come? Could he not come? Is it possible that he won't even show up? And the chief priests and the Pharisees ultimately say, if anyone knows where he is, let us know, because we're going to arrest him. It's time. We start John chapter 12. And verse 1 says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii to give to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. So 6 days before Passover, where's Jesus? He's back in Bethany, right? With his friends. Lazarus is home. And isn't it interesting? This is the ESV version, but it has that word therefore twice in this passage. It says, Jesus therefore came to Bethany. It's almost as if he had to go back to Bethany. There was something significant about this trip prior to the Passover, prior to his entry into Jerusalem, prior to what we're going to look at in a couple weeks, right? The Holy of Holies, right? That sense of what happens. Hosanna in the highest. Here he comes. Jesus is in Bethany, and they plan a huge feast in his honor. It's no coincidence. Martha's serving. Lazarus is reclining at the table with Jesus. We could just pass over that statement, right? But think about it for a second. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and now he's sitting at the table with Jesus and the other guests that are gathered. Can you imagine that? I don't think we can. I don't think we can fathom what that would actually be like, unless you've had the experience of praying for somebody and they were raised from the dead, and then you got to go out to lunch with them, right? It happens, right? So it's not so far gone, and yet the reality is most of us, we don't experience that. And yet here in this situation, this man who was Jesus's friend is now sitting at the table reclining and eating after he had just been dead for 4 days in the tomb. We don't know how long it was between when Lazarus was raised from the dead and this dinner. Does that make sense? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. What about Mary? What's Mary doing? It says Mary took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And it also says, therefore, Mary did this. It's as if she had to. Something significant about this act. She had to anoint Jesus. In it, we see a demonstration of humility, of honor, of generosity, a powerful demonstration of love. The whole house is filled with this fragrant perfume. And what's Mary's posture? Right? She's on her knees at his feet, pouring this perfume over him, wiping his feet with her hair. Right? It's a surrendered position. It's an honoring position. And as soon as she does it, Judas Iscariot says, "What are you doing? And why are you doing it? What are you thinking?" Right? We could have sold that ointment and given it to the poor. And then you get John's perspective, right? So all of the little extra comments is John basically saying, in retrospect, did John know at the time that Judas was taking money from the bag? Maybe. We don't know. Right? But the reality is, it came out later that Judas was going to betray Jesus, but they didn't know. The disciples were just hanging out with him, just like all the other disciples. How does Jesus respond to Judas? Have you ever taken time to think about that? He says, "Leave her alone. Leave her alone. You don't understand what she's doing." Jesus understood what she was doing. He says, "For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Ultimately, it's the revelation that Jesus is slowly disclosing more and more, "My time is coming. My time is coming." And what Mary just did is part of what needed to happen in order for me to continue moving forward into my destiny. One of the things that we can pull out of it is that Jesus knows his time. He knows his time. Verse 9, it goes on and it says, "When the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And so the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus." All right, so you had some faithful followers of the Jewish faith that said, "Oh, we know where Jesus is. He's in Bethany." Right? And many wanted to go because they thought it would be amazing to see this man who had been raised from the dead. The chief priests, they want to kill Lazarus too now. Could you imagine? You didn't ask to be raised from the dead, but you were raised from the dead, and now there's a death threat on your life because you were raised from the dead. That's pretty crazy, right? Because of the account of Lazarus, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Right? Who do you say Jesus is from this short passage? So Jesus revealed that I see in John 11, 45 to 12, 11, I see four things. The first is Jesus is the one who Caiaphas prophesied would die for the Jewish nation and people. It's really significant to me because it shows that God's speaking to all of the individuals prior to this happening. God's always talking. Do you get that? He's speaking to leaders. He's speaking to officials. He's speaking to individuals. And in this situation, prior to what we know ends up happening with Jesus, Caiaphas gets a revelation and prophesies that Jesus would die for the nation of Israel. I think for me, it makes me step back and think, how many players are involved in the process of what ultimately happens in our lives? Caiaphas was another player, but he had a significant role because he guided the religious leaders at that time into the direction that we need to kill Jesus. It fortified it, solidified it. It was really significant. Was it important for us today? Yes, because Jesus needed to die for us, right? The second one, Jesus is the one who receives our lavish humility, honor, generosity, and love. Do you notice as Jesus sitting at the table or reclining at the table, what's his response to Mary? He didn't deflect it. He didn't negate it. He wasn't worried about being ridiculed by other people. And he doesn't seem to worry about becoming too prideful. When someone pours out anything lavish upon you, lavish praise or lavish honor, what's your response? Are you able to just receive it? Or do you worry about the attention you're getting? Do you worry that others would ridicule you for whatever is being spoken? Are you worried that you're going to get too prideful, so you have to deflect it? You have to say, oh, yeah, it's just God, just God. We don't see Jesus do that. Jesus receives the offering that Mary's pouring out upon him. That's significant. And then Jesus is the one who stands up for us in the face of ridicule and scorn. He's your defender. He's your advocate. And I'll add, he's your friend. Right? I love how he stands up for Mary to Judas. Women were not highly esteemed in Jesus' culture. But Jesus returns the honor that he received from Mary and honors Mary in the crowd that was gathered. That's really important to know. The last one that I have for this week is Jesus is the one who knows his time. And ultimately, what I see is that he's secure in who he is and what he's doing. He's moving in the direction of his destiny. He's well aware of his destiny, but he's never rushed, and it doesn't seem like he's ever fearful. He's moving forward. He's trusting God every step of the way. He's recognizing the signs and what needs to happen as he's on his journey, right? But he's not fazed by the persecution that comes at him. He's not fazed by the death threats. He's not fazed by when they have stones in their hands and they're ready to throw them at him. He just continues moving forward. He's not fazed when Mary does this lavish act of generosity. He recognizes that his time is near. And there's something, I think, in that for us as disciples, in our own destinies, in our own callings, in our own mandates. If we look at how Jesus handles his calling, his mandate on his life, his destiny, we can learn a lot about ourselves. And so who do you say Jesus is as you think about these four revelation statements, right? Do you know Jesus as these truths? Are there aspects regarding them that you want to press in to know more that could be significant for you? Obviously, we've covered, 109. Now we got 113, right? That's a lot of statements. It's not realistic that you're going to tackle every single one of those all at one time. You're lucky if you can pull one out a week and say, I think that's the one God's highlighting for me to press in for more. But there may be aspects of this that that you're curious about. You don't feel like you have the full revelation of what it would look like that Jesus stands up for you in the face of adversity or scorn or ridicule. What does it look like to you that Jesus is actually willing to receive your offerings that you're pouring out unto him? If you can't share these revelations with integrity to those in your sphere of influence, why not? Right? Is there anything that could be blocking you? It may just be that that's not a revelation that sort of, it piques you, right? Or you get excited about. That's okay. The reality is there are certain ones that are going to be for each individual. But if you can't share it with integrity, and there's a reason, right, as the Holy Spirit highlights, oh, it's because of this past pain or this hurt or my unwillingness to trust him with my life, something, right? Then the Holy Spirit's also ready to work through that with you. And so one of the questions we've been, proposing every week is, are you willing to let him do that? Are you willing to partner with Holy Spirit for him to take you on the journey to learn more, to experience more of what God would have for you, that you can actually represent him with greater authenticity in your spheres of influence? Yeah. All right, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what you're revealing and you're releasing, the truth that is in your word. Thanks for the revelation that John had as he wrote the Gospel of John. Thanks that we get to hold it today. We get to look at it, examine it. We get to be shaped by it. And the truth that's encapsulated in that gospel is meant to set us free. And we celebrate that afresh today. Thanks for the windows that you've given us this morning as we look at the history of what happened in the year that Jesus was going to be crucified. And the word that you gave Caiaphas about the significance of why that was supposed to happen. Thanks for the demonstration of love and the outpouring of honor and generosity that we see with Mary at Jesus' feet. Thanks for the way he receives that and teaches us, what does it look like to receive from one another? And then thanks for the way that he honors Mary right back as he stands up for her in the midst of ridicule and scorn. We celebrate the ways that you've stood up for us, Jesus, as we've dared to take a stand for you, and we've received ridicule and scorn, that you actually stand up for us. I pray that you would lead us into a greater awareness of how you defend us, how you fight on our behalf, how you sustain and support us. And then we thank you for the revelation of just you knowing your time. You're on a trajectory. Your life had a purpose, a significant calling, a mandate. And every single one of our lives has one too. Some of us are aware of it and some of us are clueless about it. But the reality is that you didn't create us for nothing. We all have purpose and significance. And so, Lord, I pray that in the midst of this week that you would continue to reveal as people press in to either know more or to have a greater revelation of what that looks like as they're continuing to move forward. And pray that just like you, we don't rush it. We can actually walk in peace. We can trust you every step of the way. We're not going to miss it as you partner with us. And we just give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' precious name.